read a comment. John chapter 13. The 13th of John. In the first verse. Now before the feast of the Passover. When Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper. I'll not speak of the detail. Verse 8. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Chapter 14. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Chapter 16. Verse 27. The Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world, and go to the Father. Now chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Right to the end of the chapter, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, I repeat that, the love wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in them. And I am them. Do you know, the simplicity of these words cannot possibly leave us unaware of the fact that the ardent desire of the Son is to have companions with him. We've spoken much today about that which is our portion. We've received much in the way of exhortation. We've just been reminded of our responsibility. I wonder if, and I say these things guardedly, whether we cannot now just take an upward look to move beyond those realms and see for a moment that's holy, heavenly, eternal, divine love. where the Father loves the Son, and where the Son loves the Father, where the Holy Spirit, in perfect oneness and unity, in that triunity of love, also exists. To have our hearts reminded afresh that because of the operation of divine love, the purpose of the Father, the work of the Son, and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, you and I, those that the Father in purpose gave to the Son in eternity, those that in time the Son stepped into manhood in order to lay the foundation and the work whereby such should be secured for himself in a suitable condition with life and nature like unto himself, in order that such as you and I might have a part eternally in that holy heavenly sphere where in the past only divine persons were. But as to the eternity to come, there will be the blessed realization that such has been the operation of love divine, that you and I, no, not sinners, not what we were, but as product of the operation of divine love and grace, shall abide eternally there in that holy heavenly scene. The 13th chapter of John is that which kind of commences that which is often called the Lord's last words. In all probability, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, perhaps 17 of John, it may be that they all took place in the upper room. But the setting of those chapters is this: Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father. Now that is a wonderful statement. The cross is not mentioned in this verse. But here we see the Son as man. As far as he is concerned, historically, the cross still before him. But in spirit, he has entered now into that which is the desire of his Father. And in spirit, he's beyond the cross. He has before him the going out of this world, returning unto the Father. But as a man, in manhood. And he makes request concerning his own. His own. What a beautiful expression that is. His own. I wonder how much we have really understood the meaning of that. To consider that when the Father would give expression of his love to the Son, in order to convey, and we speak of this in a human form, in order to convey to the Son the love of the Father, he gives an object to the Son as a love gift of the Father to the Son. One divine person expressing love to another divine person. The Father giving to the Son. Do you know what he gave? Do you know what he gave? He gave you and I. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. You and I are that gift that the Father in love has given to his Son. He was going out of the world, and these that had been given to him, the men that thou hast given me, they were going to be left in the world. He's going to be parted with them. And we at the present moment are still in this condition. He in manhood in the presence of the Father. We, his own, left into this world, which he has left completely. And you know, the only little expression that I want to take out of this, in chapter 13, is what the Lord says to Peter. Part with me. Now obviously that does not mean the same as that which the Lord Jesus speaks of in chapter 14, when he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye also may be. Obviously, this does not refer to that, because that is positional. Here, part with me. Where was he going? He was going back to the Father. And yet he uses this expression relative to Peter and his own which were in the world, and he brings to them the realization, or he makes known to them the fact, that there is the possibility of their being yet in that condition in the world, and yet not of it, but having communion with him where he is in the presence of the Father. And this, beloved brethren, and I say no more on the subject, is the object that he had before him when he divested himself, when he took a towel and girded himself, poured water into a basin, and got down, and took upon him that service as our advocate, has already been suggested, and brings before us that which engages his heart now in the presence of the Father, where he would now seek to do that service, where he would maintain his own in the world, and yet in a condition morally suitable to himself, where he is in the presence of the Father, to the end that we down here might know the blessedness of part with him where he is. Let us just consider that for a moment. Part with him where he is. Eternal life. Present portion. Definitely. Present enjoyment. Where? Where he is. There is the sphere of the present enjoyment of that which we have, eternal life. What do we know of it, beloved brethren? Of moving not only out from the world, but moving out of earth, out of our present condition of nature, with all its limitations, with all its infirmity, with all its weakness, with all its responsibility. Moving into that scene where he is as a man in the presence of the Father, and knowing the reality of part with him where he is. You know, that's one side of it. But in the second portion one read in John 14, we see the other side of it. Because whilst there is the blessedness of us mounting up into those realms where Jesus is, you know, if you read, go through our hymn book, and if you only but consider the words that so often we sing, how much do we really enter into the meaning of these words? 'Tis Jesus fills that holy place. What do we know of the sphere where everything is coloured by the glory of Jesus? Where he is now in the presence of the Father. That's one side of it. But you know, because of our conditions, consequent upon obedience and keeping his words, this on account of our loving him, he says, my Father will love him. My Father will love him. Do you know, I believe it is right to say that at the end of his life, Mr. Darby was asked what was the greatest thing, the thing that he valued above all else. Do you know what he said? I believe he said three things, but this, I believe, was the first. God is my Father. God is my Father. I wonder how much we know the blessedness of the intimacy of relationship with the Father. Here, the Son in manhood says, my Father. My Father will love him, and we will come. This is not the rapture. This is the blessed manifestation in the power of the Spirit, in the enjoyment of eternal life, where the Father and the Son, in infinite grace, will vouchsafe their presence and communion with those who, moving through this world, are characterized by love for Jesus, by keeping his words and keeping his sayings, knowing the blessedness of companionship with him. To those there is this wonderful privilege. My Father, we will come and manifest and make our abode with him. Well, here again is another part with him up there. The blessedness of the Father and the Son making their abode with me down here. But you know, the beginning of this chapter refers to the rapture. The Lord didn't speak about it very much. In my Father's house are many mansions, that ever was so. I go to prepare a place for you. That was never there before. It involves his manhood. It involves his going back to the Father. And his going back to the Father in manhood is that which prepares a place in the Father's home for his own. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. He's coming again. The Lord is coming again. Why? To relieve me of all the difficulties and problems that I'm experiencing? Well, that will be true. The last act of mercy that will ever be evidenced in this world is the removal of the church to its rightful sphere, heaven. But no, that's not the setting of it here. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Our brother Mr. Thurston has spoken of the intimacy of kiss. I wonder if you've ever sat down and pondered the meanings of these words. I will receive you unto myself. There is the embrace of the Son. His affections moving out towards his church, his bride. And there is a moment coming when his bride is presented to himself. And he receives her to himself. That where I am, there ye also may be. How blessed. There's no failure there. There's no responsibility there. There's no weakness. There's no sin. It's all because of the glory of the Son. All because of the purpose of the Father. And the work that the Spirit of God has gone on with today, forming this glorious vessel. You cannot think of the church in any other wise. A glorious vessel, suitable, kindred in life and nature to the Son, to share with him the Father's presence and the Father's house eternally. And yet, at the end of John chapter 17, you see the time has gone. You notice probably that at the beginning of this chapter, it says, Father, unqualified. Later on in the chapter, you'll have Holy Father. And again, Righteous Father. But here, it's just Father. One divine person, the Son, speaking in the intimacy of relationship to another divine person, the Father. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son. That involves the calling of him out from this scene in manhood into that realm that was ever his eternally, alongside the Father. Glorify thou me with that glory that I had alongside of thee ere the world was. He moves back into that position that was ever his prior even to creation. But he moves back into that position as a man. He's taken manhood into Godhead. A marvelous thing that is. When he was born, he brought Godhead into manhood, because God was manifest in flesh. But here the Son is glorified as a man, and positionally he's taken manhood, but of a heavenly order, into Godhead. What a wonderful thing that is. To the end that in that position this glorious fair person might glorify still further the Father. But we move right on to the end of the chapter, because in verse 24 he again says, Father, Father. Here is that intimacy again. The world is not in view. The fact that we need to be kept down here is not in view. The eternity is stretching before him. The Father's house, the Father's home, eternity. But beyond the kingdom, time is gone. And he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. What a consideration that is for us. Here, as far as we know, his words almost toward the end of his life before he went to the cross to his Father. I demand that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. What a wonderful thing that will be. To be taken up entirely, unceasingly, with no limitations, no cloud, no distance, no weakness, no infirmity. The reality of face to face, to gaze upon his glory. Obviously, that is the glory that has been given him in manhood. The uniqueness of his person as the Son is ever thus. I don't think we will ever see that glory, because he is God. But here, the glory that has been given him of his Father, we shall gaze upon it, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me. Let's just finish on this verse. The love wherewith thou hast loved me, the love of the Father to the Son in manhood, may be in them. Oh, the Spirit of God, even now, would give us the reality and the enjoyment of what it is to have part in that holy, heavenly circle of divine love and relationship, where it is the Father's will that we should be with him, his Son, to share with him love's treasures. What a blessed thing this is, to move out from time, from out from the world, from out from all that we are naturally, into that realm where everything is of God, where everything is the product of His love. To know the blessedness that you and I now have a portion there. And it will be our portion eternally when God will rest in His love.